Well, thank the Lord this morning for His salvation to me and to you. And I like that part of that song that says, clapping my hands. You know, one thing that I've never been able to do is keep time. But I love to clap my hands. And if I could keep time, I'd probably clap my hands more. But I can't quite get the timing of a song right. But anyway, Scripture that talks about some people praising the Lord, and those around it kind of made a little to-do of it. And Jesus said, now wait a minute. If these fellows hold their peace, said the mountains, the rocks rather, are going to cry out. Brother Carver, years ago in Shreveport, made a statement. He said he didn't want the rocks crying out for him. So let's keep walking and praising and worshiping God. If you can't clap your hands in time, clap your hands in praise. But thank the Lord that we can have an experience whereby such activities are normal, blessed of God, and enriched and enriching to those around. Given, Sister Taylor said, for the edification of the body and for the promotion of the gospel. Did you know this morning, and you know this, 15th chapter of John, Jesus said something that all humanity needs to get a hold of. Without me, you can do nothing. If there was ever a message that this vain world needed or thought, we need to get a hold of that this morning. Without God and without Christ, all of our works and all of our efforts are vain. And our desire to please the Father and our efforts to go to heaven without Jesus are vain. But I am glad this morning to report to every one of us that we can have Jesus, if that's in a proper way of saying it. We can have a possession of the Holy Ghost of God. We can be a vessel and a recipient of the truth of God's Word. And we can have that which God wants us to have. Another scripture over in 1 John, I believe, it said it's not so much that we love God that makes us so blessed. It's not the fact that we love God that caused Him to come down from heaven. The fact is, it is the fact that God loved us. We don't have anything without God. Our worship, our time spent together, oh, it might be pleasing in some ways, but acceptable to God, it's not, unless He is the orchestrator and the blesser and the underlying strength of it all. So without God this morning, without Christ, we can do nothing. Now, my thought this morning is worshiping the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. Or, as Jesus said, a true worshiper. A lot can be said, and we won't by any means expend what can be said. But remember this. As one who desires to worship God, and I believe each one of us today would have that testimony. I believe that's part of the reason we're here, is to publicly profess and confess and draw from God from the assembling of ourselves together. But without God, without Christ, we can do nothing. And we want to keep that fact in mind. But being a true worshiper, and being a worshiper that is accepted, and our worship and our outpouring of worship to be accepted. Some scriptures that bear some of the instructions that you and me need to be a true worshiper. Some of that scripture is found in John, the 4th chapter. And let's read the two verses there. 23rd verse of 4th of fourth chapter of John, in the 24th verse, 23 and 24. Down through the history of man up until Christ, and men had attempted to worship God. God prescribed manners and order in order to fulfill not only God's need, but man's need. And He made a way whereby we could worship God. It wasn't the fullness, and it wasn't the end product. I was reading the other day, I've started reading the book of Leviticus, somewhat tedious. And I read, maybe the first 16 chapters, somewhere in there. One thing I've noticed, God is emphatic on the mode and the way that people worship Him. He didn't just say, worship me at your own direction. He prescribed a method in which they were to worship Him. And He prescribed in the building of the tabernacle and in the worship that they were to do it as He prescribed. There was a man named Aaron who was the first high priest, and he had two sons. Those two boys, or men as they were priests, of course. They did something impulsively. They did something presumptuously. And I don't know all the underlying reasons why they took strange fire and put in their censer and went before the Lord. That word strange means common. The fire that was to go into the Holy of Holies and into the worship of the Lord was not the campfire fire, but it was the fire off of the altar. And these two men, probably young men, took strange fire. Took fire that was common. Fire that was not sanctified. Fire that was not blessed of the Lord. Couple that with an attitude and maybe a little boasting and a little bit of pride in their priesthood. I don't know all the ramifications. But these two young men went before the Lord with their censers, and we know the end of the story. God struck them dead. God has an order for His worship. God has a means whereby we can come before Him and be accepted. And He has made you and me today accepted in the Beloved. And for you or me to come presumptuously or in the teachings or the doctrines that man has commanded, we're going to fall short of being a true worshiper. Here's what He said. In this quest to be a true worshiper, man has attempted that. Now He gives us a wonderful promise. But the hour cometh, there's approaching a time that the desires of God and the desires of the hearts of true men and women will be fulfilled. Then He adds to it, not only is that time coming, but it now is. There is a time appointed, and now that time has come when the true worshiper, the man, the woman, the person who has in their heart a desire, a hunger to please and to be accepted of God, there will come a time, and that time has now approached to you, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Gives us some real understanding here in the 24th verse. God is a spirit. One of the things, the sins of man, is that we've tried to humanize God. We've tried to put God on our level. We've tried to put God in a box of what I like, therefore God must like it. Man has tried to reason God in or portray God in our own reasoning. And you and me are very much flesh and blood. But the bottom line is God's not like us. God's higher than us. God is a spirit. God has dimensions that we don't have. God has insights and wisdoms that we do not have. God has power and abilities that we do not have. God is eternal, which we are not without Him. So let's remember this. In our desire to have an acceptable worship and to come before the Lord in a way that would please Him and bless us, and let Him know and let Him be able to pour out a blessing on me and you in our life through worship, that we must worship Him as a spirit or as God, divine and holy and far above what you and me might be able certainly to comprehend. God is a spirit. These hands are not spirits, and my voice is not spirit. We have the abilities and the gracious gift of God that He will, by the Spirit, take possession of who we are. And that's where we're going this morning. That the offerings then of my hands are no longer the offerings of my making, but they are a product of the presence of the Lord leading me and leading you in devotion to Him. They come from the impulse of the Spirit, and not from the pleasures or the outpouring of man's flesh of itself. And they that worship Him, and here's something, another emphatic statement, and they that worship Him unequivocally must, said, it's not something that can or should or shall or maybe or if they want to or God would really prefer it this way, but for my worship to be a true worship and yours, we must enter into a dimension unknown to man. We must enter into that spiritual realm, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in the truth that you may or I may reason is right, but we must worship God in a manner prescribed that He will accept. We've got to leave ourselves, folks. We've got to die to ourselves, folks. We cannot bring our human understanding and our human reasoning, one's own individual devotion and worship to God. We've got to leave human realm of what we're so limited. We're so incapable. And without God, we can do nothing. So it's imperative that that which we need, we receive from God. We must then, to be able to worship God, must receive from Him, if you will, the ability to worship Him. We must be cleansed by Him. We must have the mind of the Lord. We must have the spirit of the Lord. We must have the nature of the Lord. We'll try to touch on some of this. So now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. The psalmist said, 2 Psalms, kiss the Son. All through the Bible, the way I read it, it's pointing me to one central figure, Jesus Christ. It's telling me in Genesis and it's telling me in Revelations about Jesus Christ and how my worship to the Holy Father and my ability to enter into His gates with psalms and thanksgiving has to come through the workings of Jesus Christ and that application of that work to my heart, to my life, and me, you, succumbing to the authority of the Holy One. So, He said, kiss the Son. The word worship can be translated in different ways. One of the definitions is this, it's to kneel and touch the head to the ground. Now, that's in respect to a dignitary or in respect to a honored one. And everything we do should be done to the honor and the praise of God. Not for the righteousness that we possess, not for the abilities we possess or to bring any notoriety to oneself. Do you remember the men who were going into the temple and making somewhat of a promotion of putting their money in the offering? I believe it was Adam Clark that kind of thought maybe they had bags and they were rattling their bags. So people would know, oh, brother so-and-so or Levi there or whatever his name might have been, he's really giving a lot of money. And there was a lady came in and had two mites. And both her and Jesus was the only ones that knew how much was in it. And rather discreetly and somewhat embarrassed, perhaps, she put her money in, two mites in. And one of the keynotes of the ministry of Christ was he noticed those kind of things. And he immediately stopped his discourse and he said, did you see that woman? What was noteworthy? She put in everything she had. She didn't put in of the abundance. She put in all that she had. An acceptable sacrifice to Jesus Christ. One that he took notice of. A humbling and a homage to the divine. A response of the love that she felt for her Father and for the hope that she had that the Messiah would be one day there. The word worship means to prostrate oneself. Vanity of man has held him at a distance from the very beginning from God. Your sins, your iniquities have separated you. The pride and the lack of willingness to prostrate ourselves. We're talking about being a true worshiper today. In the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, and to prostrate ourselves. To prostrate ourselves makes us vulnerable. And most of us in our humanity, we do not like to be vulnerable. We like to be in control. We like to have the say-so and the last word. The Jews said, we'll not have this man rule over us. So he didn't. And he also said, behold, your house is left to you desolate. We must then, as true worshipers, be willing to make ourselves totally vulnerable to God. Open up ourselves. Pour out ourselves as the woman in the alabaster box. Poured out herself and that of that box and the essence filled the whole room. God wants you and me to be, well, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to know that He has nothing but good for us and be willing to make ourselves prostrate before Him. And I don't mean so much physically at all, but in our mind, and in our heart, to know, without a doubt, I can trust the Lord. I can believe on Him. And I can humble myself. I can give up my ways for a better way. I can give up my mind for a greater mind. I can give up my protection for a greater protection. I can give up the hope that I come up in with myself for a greater hope. I can forfeit my peace for His peace. I can relinquish what I think for His thinking. I can relinquish my joy that I find in the gratification of the flesh. I can cast that on the altar, the fire of God, for the joy of Jesus Christ reigning in the peace of God. Making ourselves vulnerable to God in such a way that we prostrate ourselves. To worship means to do homage or to be in submission to. And the homage is always paid from the lesser to the greater. What Satan wants to do is for you and me to vaunt ourselves up. He does. He wants you and me to think more highly of ourselves. He wants people who are saved to get the idea that it came through some orchestration on their part. He wants man to vaunt himself up so he does not feel the great need of being in total submission to Jesus Christ. To worship means to do homage to, submit to someone greater than me. May the Lord bless us today. God is seeking. He wants it. I don't know how to prescribe need to God, but I'm going to say it this way, and I hope I'm accurate. God needs our worship. What else are we going to give Him? Saw here in the news they discovered a ship laden with silver mostly and some gold. Sank off the coast of England some miles out in international waters. And approximately today's value, $500 million. That gets your mind in a whiz, doesn't it? That gets us to thinking. We're going to give that. Are we going to give rivers of oil? Are we going to give our firstborn? You know, God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking people that will obey Him. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes, He will accept the sacrifice in the sense. He will accept a broken and a contrite heart. But you know what God is really seeking? He's seeking obedience. He's seeking a true worshiper that is devoted, possessed of the Holy Spirit, emptied out of oneself, prostrate before Him, asking Him for divine infilling, asking Him for the unction of the Holy Ghost to lead Him and guide Him. God is yearning, folks. Jesus said it, I would have gathered you. As if to say, I long to gather you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. May the Lord help us today to recognize the need of Jesus Christ in our personal and public worship and the necessity of the Spirit of God. Man, at his best, falls short of worship to God without the Spirit. Worship should not only touch God, but it ought to be a means of communications where blessings come, and power comes, and strength comes, and encouragement comes. And not just for the moment, but to last us. Over in Ephesians 1 and 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's how it all took place, because God loved us and He sent His only begotten Son. Predestinated this plan, designed it, put it into motion according to the good pleasure of His will. I think about the good will of God. And I think, Lord, how is my will concerning You? Do I respect You enough to give You my good will? Not just in word, but in every day of my life, in my devotion. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, my worship, your worship, should be an expression of praise to the glory, the strength, the majesty of the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us. Did you know that grace is a gift and it's not of yourself? Do you know there are people who are super talented and they can do things in themselves that are wonderful in the sense that they're enjoyable, not sinful? But the worship of God is a result of the presence of the grace of God and not the orchestration of the flesh. It is a presence of the divine, and that's a gift. That comes from God. Therefore, I say to us today, worship is not the orchestration of man. It is a need of man. It is a glowing need of man. It is a need man wants to satisfy. But the ability and the satisfaction to do that is a gift of the grace of God, imparted to us, given to us. Now let you and me prostrate ourselves before the gift giver and have His will to be done in my life and yours, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I am afraid man has orchestrated praise and worship publicly, I'll say, and even privately, to somehow bring glory and praise to the group or to the individual. The Lord said, such orchestration, such labor has its reward right then. And that's all you'll ever receive from it. That good, euphoric feeling that comes from some type of self-induced or musically induced or caught up in the time and the matter of things, its longevity is right then. The gift of God is eternal life. And it goes right on. And God will reward the true worshiper for their worship every day of their life and in every way. It's a presence of God then that goes with us. It's not the presence of God that we work up or orchestrate up and then we leave Him, but it is always and ever the presence of God in our life. The true worshiper has that. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Speaking about Father seeking such to worship Him, the psalmist said in Psalms 51 and 6, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. One place he said, their lips, they do honor me, but their hearts are far from me. I'm afraid God, I'm being careful not to speak for God, but I'm afraid God has got all the honoring of the lips alone that He wants. He's desiring truth, worship. He's desiring our hearts to be converted. He's desiring our hearts to be prostrate. He's desiring our minds and our intellect to be submissive and pay homage to Him. Lip service has its immediate reward of the flesh, but it has no reward of the divine. The Lord wants you and me to honor Him with the worship of our life, the worship of our heart, the worship of our obedience, the worship of submitting to Him, the good and the not so good, the hard times, the offensive times. To have a glory and a grace working in us when men spit on us. A worship to God right then. A worship to God when we're reviled by our friend or our enemy. A worship to God when we're very, very ill. A worship and a praise that comes not from circumstances, but from the presence of the Holy One, without whom we can do nothing. Worship to God. Let's never equate it to what I can do or what you can do. It's what God is doing. It is never what I can make happen. It doesn't work that way. It's not accepted. It has all manners of demonstration. And I'll never put a cap on how God can demonstrate His worship through His saints. No, I won't. Let God do that. But it must be in prostrate before Him. totally in submission to Him. I think sometimes, there's a little caveat here, I think sometimes because I know God would have more lifting of holy hands and more clapping. I'm convinced of that. Not for everyone, but to those who feel that unction. And sometimes I wonder, is it because our worship is not prostrate worship? If we were totally submitted to God, and I don't want to indict any of us or the church, but making a point here. If we were totally submitted to God and He had control, maybe He would have us do that. If we were totally submitted to God, and not everyone, by no means everyone, if we were totally prostrate before Him, would there be a voice that would say, "Praise God"? A totally submitted, "Let the children rejoice." Amen? See what I mean? I'm not indicting us. I'm not saying we're bad. But I'm talking about worship led of the Holy Ghost. Led because men and women are prostrate before God and allowing Him to clap their hands, to praise the Lord and lift holy hands. To run and shout. Jump a pew maybe if you're agile enough. But folks, don't get me wrong. That's an outward manifestation. We're talking about the heart. The worship of God in forgiveness. The worship of God of doing good to those in need. The prostrate before God of obedience when He says, "Go," and no one wants to go with you. Being prostrate and humble and seeking out His face and obeying His call when really you'd rather be doing something else that you had planned. But saying, "No, Lord, in worship to You, I'm laying this down, and I'm going to do what You asked me to do because You're King and I worship You. And I'm going to pay homage to You in this." Something to think about. "Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." So may the Lord help us there. Matthew 15 has some jogging things to say, to jog us, to startle us. God is not above startling us. I want to tell you about me. I do not like to be startled. I like practical jokes. They have a place in my life. I confess that. But don't scare me. I do not enjoy being frightened. I want to use that this way. God wants to jog us. God wants to startle us. And God wants to strike a little fear in us. And God wants to warn us. And God wants to say, "Hell's out there, folks." God wants you and me to be startled to find out that He has some things that He counts an abomination in their sin, and He'll just come out and tell us about it. And what I have found about us as people, and I don't mean the church, I mean the human race, we don't like to be startled when it comes to we're doing something wrong. We kind of get offended and puffed up and point fingers, "Well, you're just judgmental." When you read the Word of God to someone. Well, God wants to startle us a little bit with the Scripture. Wake us up. We've gone to sleep in our worship, and I don't mean clapping our hands and jumping pews. I'm talking about in our prostration before the Lord, in our total submission, and giving ourselves over to Him. That's who He's seeking, and that's who He's going to bless if we've gone a little sleep. 15th chapter, of Matthew in the 8th verse. People draw nigh me with their mouth, we've quoted this, some of it, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands as administering and giving that which is good to those in need. Paraphrase that. A conversion. People will sometimes in their exuberance and worship of God become very animated and very outgoing and brag about such. But in their hearts, there's sin. In their hearts, there's lies. In their heart, there's hatred. In their heart, there's malice, envy. In their heart, there's greed. In their heart, there's jealousy. Listen to what the Lord said. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I want to bring out 2 points here. It's vain to worship God with our lips and demonstrations of the flesh only. The lips and the demonstration of the flesh can be an integral part of God using us to worship Him, if publicly in demonstration. But it's vain to think for a moment that that in and of itself is an acceptable form of worship. The heart must precede any demonstration of the flesh. The conversion and the occupancy of God in one's heart as the unction that produces the hand clapping or the visiting of the neighbors or the giving of gifts or the forgiveness of someone that's transgressed. We must do that from the heart in worship and devotion and homage and praise to God. Think about it. He said, in vain these people worship Him. God forbid that it be said about us here today. Our heart. He said in vain they do it, and one reason was they were teaching for commandments or teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Here's something that the devil likes to also bring out, and it's the second point. These people had gone very far in their teachings away from Moses. And they had adopted doctrines that God never instituted. For instance, the doctrine of Korban, or it's a gift. The Bible teaches, the law of Moses taught, that you were to honor and respect and support your parents. In order to fill the coffers, perhaps, and to get the priest a little more hamburger or steak or lamb chops, they came up with a doctrine that we will, if you give it to the church or to the priest or to the tabernacle, you're exempt from supporting your parents. He said, that's wrong. Your first obligation and duty is to your parents, then give of your offering. But what had happened, and it was many more cases, many, many cases like this, where they had substituted what man thought and man's reason and man's greed for the doctrines of the Lord. He is not in any way implying here that Moses was wrong or keeping the commandments of Moses at this point in time was wrong or to keep the Sabbath was wrong at this point. He wasn't implying that the Ten Commandments were wrong. He was implying what men had come along and added to. God still does not want you and me added to in order to promote some type of vain worship. He wants our worship to come from the heart, and that heart filled with the Spirit of God. That's acceptable worship. That's the worship God is looking for this morning. A heart that is possessed by God. A heart that is led by the Holy Ghost. So much here. We're going to stop now. We can't finish this. And like that's been my lot of late. You pray for me if I'm taking too much time, or is the Lord just giving me something to continue on? I'm not sure here. But our worship must be led of the Holy Ghost. It must be a product of God on the inside. We don't even know how, folks, to worship God. Tell me here today, does any of us know the mind of God in ourselves? But do you're smarter than Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians? We don't know the mind of God. So what did God do? He gave us His Spirit that we might know the mind of God. That Spirit is what we must have. Well, let's stop here. Worship. Worship. The worship of God is not of man. Man is the instrument that it's shown through. It's not a product of the flesh. The flesh is the tool in the vessel. And that's the most we can say for the flesh. We'll maybe next Sunday or Sunday a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, we'll go on. The flesh is totally unacceptable to God as far as worship. The only thing the flesh is good for is to go into my pocketbook and pull out a little money and give to somebody as unto the Lord. My hands were not meant to offer God anything He didn't have, but He wants my hands and your hands to be instruments to give out and help and take the talents of these hands, or my voice, or the ears, or the eyes, and use it to God. They're, at the most, a vehicle to get the blessings of the Lord from point A to point B. Folks, worshiping God is a spiritual matter. And we can go on, but I said I was going to stop. Worshiping God is not a Wednesday, Sunday. Worship is a product of the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, ruling in us, and you and me prostrate before Him at your service, Lord, at your service. What would you have me do? Don't look around and say, Lord, I want that. No, Lord, what would you have me do? Well, I want you to do so and so. And I'm simplifying it. And it's simple, but it's not simple. Because we must have that Holy Spirit. We must have the indwelling, because Jesus said it, without me, you can do nothing. Pray for me.